This morning's reading is taken from the letter to the Romans, and at chapter 3, and it's to be found in the Bibles, the Pew Bibles, on page 1067. But with permission, I'm reading it to you from the New Living Testament. Living Translation. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God, in his gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times. And he is entirely fair and just in this present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It is based on our faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, God is not the God of the Jews only, is he? He is also the God of the Gentiles. Of course he is. There is only one God. And there is only one way of being accepted by him. He makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we can emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. And your lovely smiling faces, look at you all on this Drich. You'll notice we're having a very Scottish morning. You know, Sir John there giving his full Aberdonian flavour and me with my Ayrshire. You're just stuck with it. But it's good to be Scottish, isn't it, John? It's good to be Scottish, but it's really good to see you. Although most of you are not Scottish, you're looking quite happy, so that's really good. And having offended everyone, we'll get on with what I really came here to do. It's really to open up God's word to us. So you'll probably have noticed we are in Romans. We've been in Romans for a wee while now, and we're going to be in Romans for a few weeks yet. And the heart of moving towards this book was to give us a reminder, a refresher, of the simple, straightforward, plain, necessary for me, gospel. Because we need to be gospeled again and again. It's not something you just hear back in the day when you're in Sunday school, or when you're at the youth rally, or it's something we need to hear again and again, because this story needs to become fresh for us at each stage of our lives. Because how many of you are forgetful? How many of you came into this room this morning and forgot what you came here for? me. So we remind ourselves of the goodness of God's grace. I want you to show you a little building, which is actually no longer there in Aberdeen. This is just down the road from where I used to live. It's a fine building, isn't it? This building is the gatehouse of a establishment that I used to spend a lot of time in. This is HMP Aberdeen. also called Craig Inches. And I didn't spend time there as a convict, I spent time there as a chaplain, just to make that clear. But so Torrey is a very residential area, full of people, 10,000 people within the space of a square mile, so lots of people, but right in the corner there, just by the river, I think it's the Don, I can't remember if it's the Don or the Dee, you've got Craig Inches. And, you know, lots of people say that prison is an easy shot. You know, it's a bit of a luxury. Well, HMP Aberdeen is just one of those prisons which they just had to knock down because it was absolutely terrible. The conditions inside were awful. You know, all the windows had bars, of course, but they had little sort of square windows like we've got here. And several of them were broken and filled up with socks and paper bags to stop the chilling Aberdeen wind coming in to give you a refreshing in the night. And it's hard to describe a smell, but it was the most foul stench of a place you'd ever possibly imagine. One of these old-fashioned places, you know, tier upon tier upon tier of cells and rows and... It was an awful place in terms of its physicality. And you see, inside were men and women, not together, but separately, who were broken men and broken women. This was a place where folks had come up against the law and been found wanting, and had been convicted and had been sent to Aberdeen. Now, Aberdeen was a remand prison, so you'd only spend up to 5 years there before they would decide where ultimately they were going to send you, depending on the severity of your crimes. But this was a place which was, in many ways, unforgiving. The men here were, and then the women, were locked up for sometimes 23 hours every day. And often they would get out, obviously, to eat for a little bit. And if you were really lucky, and if it was a week when I wasn't busy, then you could come for an extended Bible study. That was your choice. Can you imagine? You're stuck in your room all day, every day, and the only chance you get to come out is to hear Andrew Clark doing a Bible study. Can you imagine any more torture than that? But you see, at the end of the day, these folks had done something which in society wasn't acceptable, and there had to be that sense of justice, and they were in there for justice. And you know something? Although they might be hardened criminals on the outside, when you're stuck facing a cell door 23 hours of the day for upwards of 5 years, you soon come to terms with the fact that I probably shouldn't have done that. I probably shouldn't have done that. They've now knocked it down and merged it with another, you know, better prison, a better prison up the road in a wee place called Peterhead. And now, in its place, there's these lovely flats which look very much like the prison halls, but I'm sure are much more liberating. And they've even put some grass outside, and people are, you know, now living glorious lives on the site of the old prison in Aberdeen where the last public hanging took place in Scotland. You know, it's a grim place. There are consequences of wrongdoing. You know, there are consequences of wrongdoing. And the whole environment of Aberdeen Prison was a sobering one. Although it was austere on the outside, the people that I encountered in there were at that place where grace was the sweetest thing that you could actually ever hear. The amount of times when I would go into the prison, you know, with big keys and all that sort of, you're very much aware in the institution. But when you're sitting face to face with a man and you can see the heart of repentance, not only for the thing that he did that got himself there, but the desire that his life would change, the desire that he would know freedom again, the desire that he would be in a very different place to what he was in. I think that 2.5 years that I spent working as a chaplain there in HMP Aberdeen alongside some other work was one of the most precious times in my ministry so far. Because you see, all the pretense was gone. All the pretense was gone. There was no keeping up of appearances. Everyone knew everyone was there because everyone was there because everyone knew because everyone was there. And that afforded these men and these women a new reality, a new openness. they recognized that they were in a situation from which they could not escape in and of themselves. When we come to Paul's letter, particularly in this part, we have been spending weeks, can you remember the last three, four, 5 weeks of this series? We've been spending that time getting depressed, haven't we? As Paul opens up the blackness of the human heart. He's laying his soul out, inviting us to look inside and see that we're all tainted, that in our heart of hearts we are in that situation where we must recognize for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is something, we've said already, has had an equalizing effect. It puts us all in the same place. The interesting thing about HMP Aberdeen is that there were people in there serving all sorts of crimes, whether they just sort of hadn't, you know, paid the right amount of tax, or they dwindled someone, or whether they had, you know, done something really terrible that I don't even want to mention, or whether they were just trapped in cycles of things. There were some businessmen in there who were wealthy and who had families and jobs and companies waiting for them to get back out, and there were people who had absolutely nothing. But in that environment, everyone was on the same plane. And this is kind of what Paul is saying, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sometimes, as Christians, in our expressing our theology, we stop there. And that's been one of the challenging things about I guess, this church over the recent years. We convince ourselves, and we need to convince ourselves, and we tell the world that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but by far the best part of this verse is in the second clause of the sentence, which is there. And all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but through God's decisive action on the cross, he has responded. He has provided the answer. And that answer is the key for the door. It's the key for the gatehouse that opens up the lock and allows us to go free, not because of anything that we've done, but because of everything that Christ has done. Tim Keller describes this righteousness that comes from having faith in Jesus Christ as a diamond against a black cloth. A diamond against a black cloth. You see, diamonds are basically, as far as I understand, diamonds are a bit of carbon under lots of pressure. Over years, they've been formed into something beautiful. In the context of our unrighteousness, the blackness, God shapes a new diamond out of the rough. And it is his work in Christ. That righteousness that comes from him is this pure diamond. And God, through that work, is taking all our darkness and stuff under the pressure that it's under and is forming through Christ us into a picture of his righteousness. So it's not all bleak at all, but Paul is inviting us to recognize the bleakness, because then we recognize the power of grace at work, the power of the cross at work, our fallenness, but this freedom that comes, this release that comes, this opportunity. In other words, the time has been served. This is the whole amazing thing about the Christian story. If you were to follow any other spiritual path, you would find that you had to, you know, follow these 10 things that you have to do, or, you know, these 10 ways that you have to believe, or that there's all sorts of doing and having to do. But the thing about the Christian faith is that you don't have to do anything, because it's been done. The time has been served, and the miracle is that it hasn't had to be served by you. Except in the sense that you might remember what it was like to be trapped in the circumstances of your own sin. Some of you might. I know some of you have been, you know, who have been coming to this church since you were, you know, in the womb, and you're holy beyond holy. I can remember, even although I became a Christian at the age of 15, by the time I got to 15, there was plenty of opportunity for sin. And there were plenty of opportunity to feel the effects of being surrounded by a culture that wasn't gracious, wasn't kind, wasn't loving, wasn't, you know, Christian in any sense. An appreciation of the blackness of our own selves and the blackness of life helps us to realize that this gift of grace that frees us is an amazing thing indeed. And the way that God provided this freedom, this solution, this release was through Christ and his work. Verse 25 in the NIV says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Now, what the New Living Translation and what the NIV doesn't bring out are all the sort of technical words in there that I'm not really going to bore you with, but I'm going to explain something of behind this idea of sacrifice of atonement. Some translations put it as expiation, which is a wiping away of all wrongdoing. So God comes and he wipes away all our wrongdoing. Do you remember those times maybe when your kids were younger or you've had your nieces or nephews over, and especially small, and you've got them in the high chair, and you're at that stage where you're not quite feeding them any longer, but you're just being brave and putting the bowl of spaghetti bolognese right on the tray. Remember those times? You've seen that, you know? The mess that ensues is glorious. Isn't it a glorious mess? It goes absolutely everywhere, and spaghetti goes everywhere. You know, you can be finding spaghetti for weeks on end after that encounter. It goes absolutely everywhere. And then the joyous moment of getting the cloth out and wiping it all up, and then it's clean. You think, we are clean for 60 seconds, and then it all starts over again. This wiping away. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of going into London, that big smoke, and you've maybe been there, you're walking around for the day, and then when you come home, you do that, and then you just feel the muck. Have you ever felt that? You know, you do that, and it's black, and then there's the story of the black bogies. You know, it gets up your nose, and it turns everything, and then there's nothing more refreshing. Sorry, I'm putting you off your breakfast. There's nothing more refreshing than coming in and washing your face and being clean and feeling fresh. That sense of wiping away. I wonder how much your mind and your heart goes back to those things that you just wish you could wipe away. The things that you wish you could erase from your history, from your memory entirely. You're still feeling the pull of them, the results of them, the pain of them, the suffering of them. And the consequences of our actions. Don't you just sometimes wish that they could be wiped away? That's exactly the promise of the work of Jesus Christ. That one of the works that God does is to wipe it away. And for us to be able to stand with that sense of purity and God's righteousness and grace touching our lives. There's another word that's sometimes used for that phrase, sacrifice and atonement. You ready for it? It's a really posh one. It's propitiation. You heard that one? Propitiation. And that's not just about wrong being wiped away. It is about wrong being wiped away. But it's also about God choosing to turn away from the blackness of our own lives, turning away his wrath being averted, and us being able to receive by faith this grace. I remember one particular occasion in HMP Aberdeen. It was Alpha Course, and it was the Why Did Jesus Die session. That was always interesting. The sense of justice that these guys had about why Jesus shouldn't have died. It should have been other guys that got it in the neck. All that sort of business, but there was one particular chap I remember, and he just couldn't understand why Jesus was going to carry the can for everybody else. He just couldn't understand that, because it's something that he would never do. It's something that I would never do that, you know. If you're going to do that sort of stuff, it either gets you dead or it gets you in prison. I mean, he that was his lived experience. You don't take the can for somebody else's problems. And he couldn't understand this. And he couldn't understand for him why this offer was being offered. He couldn't understand how it all worked. What do you mean? Do you mean so Jesus died and then somehow it didn't make sense to him. And then my friend who was helping lead the study, who was much more intelligent and wise than me, she said, it's like this, look at what you're wearing, so these guys are wearing their joggy bottoms and a t-shirt, prison standard, issue. It's a bit like this. You're standing there in your own clothes and they're not what you would choose and it's what you're stuck with and it's just what it is. But it's like someone comes along with the most beautiful coat that you've ever seen and they drape it over your shoulders and it disguises everything underneath. It takes away everything underneath that you are and presents you in an entirely new way. And in such a way that if you walked down the street or if you tried to walk out the door, they wouldn't recognize you. Because everything that you are and everything that you wear is now covered up by this new thing. And my friend said, in her wisdom, it's a bit like that. You're here in your circumstance, you're here in your sin, you're here in this particular set of clothes, but Christ chooses, not because of you, but because of him. He comes and he puts on a new coat. And it means that when God looks at you, he doesn't see all that you're standing there in. He looks at you and sees you as one of those that are wearing one of his coats. You're wearing one of his coats. You're covered in Christ. It's not because of anything you've done. It's because you are covered in his coat. This gift that God gives to us. We've already recognized that we can't work it up. We can't just, obey the Ten Commandments. Anyone recovering from the Ten Commandments last week? Those of you who went here, we went through the Ten Commandments and we wondered whether we had kept them. And I wonder if you've had time for reflection. Did anyone get 10 out of 10? 9 out of 10? 8 out of 10? 7, 6, 5? 4. Has anyone managed to keep one even for half an hour? We recognized. There is nothing we can do to pick ourselves up from our bootstraps. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves into a pure diamond. It's everything that is without us. Outside us. God acts. He clothes us. He cleanses us. He purifies us. He lifts us up. He did the work. He went to the cross. He took the punishment. He paid the time. He did everything. And what we have to do is absolutely nothing. It's as simple as choosing to look towards him in faith. It's recognizing that actually all of the stuff that I'm trying to do is no good. I'm going to turn away from even trying. I'm going to turn away from the bad. I'm going to turn away from the trying. I'm recognizing that I'm not going to try and polish up my own coat. I'm not going to shine my own diamond. I am going to look to Christ. You see, the thing is, when you're in prison, no amount of good behavior really will get you out unless there's an outside authority who will say that your time's up. Yet there's no access to the keys unless you're willing to capture the chaplain in a dark corner and grab him and get his keys and get out the door. But for that eventuality, I have to tell you how much of a delight the chaplaincy self-defense class was. That was brilliant. I mean, imagine a room full of clergymen, some of them more gray and stately than I was. And, were there sort of, desist, all this sort of thing. There's absolutely no way you were going to get out there unless you could manage to, go for the weakest and drag the chaplain by his keys. It had to be granted from elsewhere. The freedom wasn't yours to grant. It was something outside you. And we are in the very same situation with the gospel. We can't grant ourselves the freedom. We can't grant ourselves the release. It's entirely a work of grace. And our response is simply to say, well, actually, I don't deserve it because I know my record. It's down. I know it. But because I'm willing to look to you, the one who is the key, the one who is in charge of the gatehouse, the one who was on the cross, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, the freedom is possible. Now, it was St. David's Day on Friday. All the Welsh in, St. David's Day. Here's a Welshman for you, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's become one of my favourites recently, and especially his work on Romans, which I've been working my way through. He says this: the man who has faith is the man who is no longer looking at himself. He no longer looks to anything he once was. He does not look at what he is now. He does not look even what he hopes to be. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and he rests on that alone. The man who has faith is the man who is no longer looking at himself. He no longer looks to anything he once was. He does not look at what he is now. He does not look at what he hopes to be. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and he rests on that alone. The solution to the problem of the sinful heart is so simple, it's quite insulting, and people found it insulting in Jesus' day. As Paul started to preach this stuff, it was offensive. It was offensive to the human beings that they couldn't behave themselves into better human beings. They couldn't work their way into being holy and righteous, but that there was something to be received. Something that would cause them, their lives to be transformed through that act of repentance and faith. To get to the place where you can stand in any arena and say, I only stand here because of Jesus, only because of his grace, only because of his righteousness. That is where my hope lives. It's in him alone. We can't work it up. We're convicts deserving the full weight. Our faith and trust is on the freedom granted from beyond us. We're set free by another. Those who have sinned a lot, Paul's saying, those who have sinned a little bit, we're all in the same boat. There's no boasting in anything that we can do. It's all outside us. And the question, I think, that comes to all of us at various points in our life, but at one particularly crucial point of our life where we make that act of decision, is, are we ready for release? Are we ready for release? If we're willing to accept that the law condemns us as sinners, and we recognize that there's absolutely no way of getting out of that unless someone else opens the door, are we willing to come to the gatehouse? Because that is the threshold between the lovely, wide, open world of Torrey and the inside of the prison, which is fairly close to being a hell on earth. The gatehouse is the transition. And I remember every single day coming out of that place, getting into the gatehouse, handing over my keys once again, picking up my human belongings and getting out there and being standing just by the front door and taking that breath of freedom and thanking God. Because it was a constant reminder for me every time I went through that gatehouse of all that God had accomplished. The keys are all kept in that building. And in spiritual terms, the keys are kept by Christ. We're told in the New Testament that when Christ died, he descended into hell and he captured the keys from the captor, from the enemy who was keeping humanity enslaved. He went down, he grabbed the keys, and he rose to life again. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, having accomplished all this. And he waits for the plea to come. He waits for the repentance. He waits for the faith. And he speaks to the Father, shows the Father the keys, and says, look at that, another one with a new coat. We've got the keys here. Father, we can let him go. Father, we can let her go. They can be part of the kingdom because of what I've done. He stands in the gatehouse waiting to offer us release. Now that's the old story, isn't it? And haven't you heard that so many times? But isn't it so precious to realize again what's been done for us? It's the transformative moment It's a transformative power. The work of God, the grace of God, the freedom of God, the release of God. And the question has to be, how long do you want to stay in your prison? How long do you want to stay locked up in your cell when freedom is just across the courtyard, when Christ holds it and he invites you to come? There's an old gospel song, I'm not going to sing it to you, but for me it was an invitation, and it says, you know, softly and tenderly Jesus is calling to you and to me. You know, that soft invitation, that invitation to look to him, to recognize that it's enough, and then to walk out of our prisons clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a privilege, what an honor, what a beautiful invitation. And it's only by grace. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. The keys are there. Will you accept the invitation and walk freely into him?